10 years ago. I still remember meeting him for the first time that year. I thought Martin Dahlin had joined the conference, that Swedish football player. You really look alike. But he quickly became a friend, and a few years later he sort of, I won't say stole, but he restored the conference back to Sweden. Was a big part of that. He found this amazing place that I hope you agree with me is just in so many ways great for this conference. And just also on that note, if there are some people that are new here that aren't used to our Scandinavian banter, any cheeky things we've said about each other's nations, it's all in a loving, joking sense. I actually don't dislike Sweden. No, Sweden's a beautiful place, and this is a great place to have the conference. And Joel Wickström, whom I'm talking about here, he's been teaching Bible studies in Stockholm ever since he returned to Sweden from Bible school in Canada in 2003. And one of those Bible studies slowly started growing and growing and growing. And today it's grown into a church. And Joel has grown into a pastor. Many of us here have seen that happen over the last couple of years. It's been really encouraging to see. So, to wrap up our 12-session study through the first half of 1 Corinthians, please welcome Stockholm's own, not Martin Dahlin, but Joel Wickström.
Oh, yeah. Hello? Hello, guys.
Hello.
Hope you've had a wonderful conference. I have certainly had that. It's been a wonderful time of being here and seeing so many friends and brothers and sisters for so many years. And it's always amazing how quickly these conferences passes and suddenly we're on the way home. But I think that we've been studying a book that is really fascinating, the book of Corinthians, really a book which has so many practical applications to our lives. And I think one of the reasons is because they had so many problems, they had so many difficulties, and there were so many flaws in their lives that they had openly in the church that Paul has to address. And that makes it very applicable to our lives because we know that we have problems, we have difficulties, and we have challenges in our lives. So I love this book in that sense because it's very relatable to where we are at. I also love what David Gutzig said in the beginning. He was talking about that Paul, how he corrected them was not out of anger or frustration or harshness, but he had a sensitive heart of love for these people. Like a really strong, strong, caring love. And he wanted to carefully restore and change and fix their lives so they could look more like God. So he wanted to restore the problems that were really in their heart so that they could walk and become more Christ-like like us. And I love that, that's the kind of the atmosphere that God wants to restore and change our lives. I'm thinking about something that maybe all of you guys have done is to play and build Lego. I don't know if you've done that. Have you?
Yes.
And you know, you have this huge box with Lego and you start to build something. And when you're older, when you come to these boxes, I always kind of try to look for the manual, you know, because I don't have any fantasy how to build this stuff. But after a while, when you build it, you know, there's the same pieces. You know, the same Lego pieces, if you put them together in the wrong way, it starts to look really weird. But if you have a manual, you can actually get the most amazing structures in Lego. And sometimes you can figure out, okay, you want this and this and this, and it looks even more spectacular, and you can improvise in one sense. But sometimes the pieces is actually in the core wrong, and then you have to change them. I've done that when I build Lego. I realized that I put some core pieces here in the very center that holds up everything else that is good pieces but are in the wrong order. And then you have to change them. And I think a little bit like that about our lives as well. That God has created us as a building piece. And he's written Emmanuel for us to build our lives on. And in this is all the instructions we need for life and godliness. And as we build our lives, what happens is that we put these pieces together. But sometimes what happens is that we put the right pieces in the wrong order together. And then we start to build on that, more pieces. But suddenly, it doesn't become a freedom, but it starts to become a jail. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So as we walk with Christ, we should be more free as people. But sometimes we put them in the wrong order. And then God has to tear down and change some of those pieces so they come in the right order. And that's something that the Spirit has to do with you. If you know you're not free or you're going through some really difficult inner turmoil, maybe that's what God is doing. You can't really explain it, but he has to move those pieces over so it becomes a right building. And we're going to look at some pieces here in Corinthians, in this last chapter, which God has to fix in their lives. And how he does it is by the Spirit of God slowly working inside of our hearts. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for this wonderful time. We thank you, Jesus, for this conference. And we thank you that we can study your word here today, Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you take these words and you make them real, live, powerful for our lives, Jesus. I pray that this won't become just a Bible study where we go away and it's like, oh, that was cool. But it will become something that actually we can take one of those Lego pieces of God's truth and put into our lives and say, I need to build on this as well. Because you are a builder, Jesus. And just help us too. Maybe you're here today and you're that person that God has to do that inner work that nobody can see. And I pray, Lord, that you by your Spirit do it. And that you teach us how to walk and become more like you. In Jesus' precious name, amen, amen. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. And I'm going to read there from verse 14 a whole section, and then we're going to go through it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourself what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break is not the communion of the body of Christ. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, the things which Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the tables of demons. So first here, Paul, he's actually almost starting out in the half section of the first verse. He says, I speak as to wise men and judge for yourself what I say. So here Paul is actually addressing them in spite that they have done a lot of faults or a lot of mistakes, but he wants to work with them and allowing them to think and to build them up and to teach them to exercise good discernment, to think for themselves. Are you following? To use their mind and use their understanding on what is right and what is wrong. He doesn't just tell them what to do. He's teaching them to grow up as people of God, to make good decisions. In the beginning, when you're a kid, you need exact instruction. Do this, do this, do this, do this. As you grow, you're teaching them to make good judgments for themselves so they can actually stand on their own feet and finally move out from home and stand completely on their own feet. And that's what I see Paul is doing here. And that's what he wants to do with you. In the beginning, when you walk as Christians, you probably just want to have everything black and white. You want everything a printout, do this, do that, and you just want to follow so you don't make a mistake. But as you grow older, God is giving more and more responsibility to use to choose and to judge for yourself and to use your own mind and to live wise. He says, I'm speaking to you as wise men. Wise men is basically applying the godly wisdom in a godly way, or the knowledge you know in a godly way. That's wisdom. And he wants you to exercise that and to grow you up and to teach you in that as well. Now, some would say then, hey, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all ways acknowledge him. Now, what does that mean? But that is a scripture that refers to when you can't get it together with your own understanding, when you can't grasp the situation, when it's too hard how to figure out how a loving God can, you know, allow this in your life, then you have to choose to trust with your heart and not your understanding. But it's not a verse that kind of suggests that, you know, it's up to whatever. So Paul, he starts to address them and teaches them to be wise people. And now he's going to reason together with them about the situation that they're facing. And I think God invites you to reason together with him, to, in a sense, work things out together with him. And the thing he's saying here is to flee idolatry. And here he speaks, of course, about food. And I mean, the chapters we've gone through is a lot about food. And it's food sacrificed to idols, as we see. And it's not the food in itself. We're basically free to eat whatever we like or whatever we want. But it is actually the thing that stands behind the sacrificed meat that he's getting to here. Can you see that? In verse 18, rather the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. So he's actually saying that the sacrifices of meat that you're desiring to eat, it's a problem, not because meat is bad, but because what's behind the sacrifice to these idols. The meat is sacrificed to an idol, and behind the idol is a demon. It's demonic forces that want to pull you away and pull God's children away and destroy them. And I don't want you to have fellowship with that. That's what he's trying to get to. That there is demonic forces behind certain things that you do. And I think we got to remember that in a day and age like that as well, like today. That there is demonic forces behind things as well. There is a devil that is real, that is out to kill, steal, and destroy our lives. And if we engage in stuff that is really closely related to that, that is a challenge for our lives because we can get access, the enemy can easily get access to our lives, and it can be a really bad witness for other people. Maybe you remember Job, when God spoke to the devil, he said, "Where have you been?" And he said, "I've been roaming around the earth, basically, and looking for whom I may devour." And the word looking there is that it's a strategized looking and studying how he can capture somebody and kill and destroy that person. That's the kind of looking that the devil wants to do. And he's looking for us, how he can capture our lives and wreck it. Now, we've got to remember that God is stronger, of course. He's absolutely stronger, and we need to have a focus on him. But Paul here is saying that I want you to be aware here what you're doing, because you're intruding to the wrong areas. And then he starts to explain why. In verse 16, if we go back there, he says, "The cup of blessing which you bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break is not the communion of the body of Christ. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." So here he actually starts to explain why. And the explanation, he goes back to the communion. Can you see that? And the communion is the communion with the blood and the communion with the body. That is what he's talking about. We took communion yesterday. And we read this really known passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 to 26. He says, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup of the supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So communion is really a time of fellowship, of remembering what God has done for us. He's cleansed us. He's washed us from our sins. He's welcomed us in to a fellowship, a communion with God. And it's an amazing thing that communion are to remind us of what God has done for us in our lives. I think it's an amazing thing that in the Old Testament, only one person at one time could come into the presence of God with the risk of his own life. And everyone had to come through that person, a mediator. You know that. And if you think about that now, you are welcome straight into the presence of God and to have communion, have fellowship, have closeness with God Almighty. And that's what communion are there to do. It's not the only way, by the way, but it's there to remember us and to commune and have a closeness with God. That his body was broken for your sins. That he has welcomed you in and you become a child of God. That you can say that my Father is God. And you know that you go to heaven when you die. And then, of course, that communion, that fellowship with God, he doesn't want you to share with others. That closeness with him, God doesn't want you to share with other things. I remember in the Lego box, there was a lot of pieces, but many times there were also other kind of stuff in there. Sometimes Meccano and other stuff that was in my Lego box. And when you took and when you started trying to build with that, it didn't fit with anything. And it didn't work at all. I don't know if it happened to you, but I don't play with Lego every day, by the way. But these are my memories when I saw Russell's Lego thing. and Danes are all into Lego as well. So I'm trying to be relatable to all people here. Anyhow. So if you have the wrong pieces inside, you can't really build. And it's the same thing that God is saying, what do you have fellowship with? And he wants you to be aware at what kind of fellowship you have. If you actually are going in and you like meat and beef and steak and you want to go, Corinthians, to this sacrificed altar that where they sacrifice the meat to the altar of an idol, which is these demonic forces, I mean, you are really close. Not that the meat is dangerous. It's not that the demon lives inside of the meat piece, but it's actually closing in. And when you go to those temples just because you like steak, you are actually very close to those kind of negative, wrong things that can be a door opening for you to be more attacked in a sense. And that's what he wants you or them to be aware of. And I think it's a really strong message for us too, that we should be careful with who we share our fellowship with. And to see what's behind the fellowship that we are in, what do you say, entering in. And the question is raised, what do you have fellowship? And what is behind the fellowship that you have? It's a really good question that we're to ask ourselves. What do we have fellowship with? And what's behind the things that we have fellowship with? I think in a conference like this, we enjoy good fellowship. We have fellowship. We have fellowship with God, fellowship with one another. We hang out and so forth and so forth. And that is to make us close, commune with God. So we can go out and spread that to other people. That's what we do. But it's really easy that we can start to have fellowship with something else that really start to wreck things in our lives. Now, if we start with our lives personally, if you think about your own inner life and your thoughts and emotions, what do we dwell on and what do we have fellowship with? Have you ever noticed when something happened that really negative thoughts, if you dwell on them, it can really get you down? Ever noticed that? Emotions can also press you down. It can really, you know, let you go off the deep end at times. And some of those things is definitely not from God. And I think that God wants to challenge us not to have too much fellowship with those things. I think there's two things. One is where you notice it yourself and you pray about it and you get out of it and you can snap out of it in a sense. That's one part. And what helps in that is to read God's word and is to pray and is to be in commune with God. Because where light is, darkness can't be. There is another part when things start to grow and becomes larger and larger in your heart and you start to lose control. That is not a time when you can fix it on your own. That's a time when you have to ask somebody else to come in and to pray for that situation in your life. And I think many people came forward here to ask for prayers. And it's a time when you ask other people to just help me in this area because I feel I have fellowship and with the wrong thoughts, with the wrong emotion. It just overflows me in every kind of area of life. And I think God wants to meet us there. And the question is, what do we have fellowship with in our lives? First, our lives personally, individually, inside. And then we can go outside and ask ourselves, what do we have fellowship with? What kind of friends do we have? What kind of activities do we involve ourselves with? What books do we read? I don't say you only have to read Christian books here, but I just want you to be aware. And that's what he tried to reason with them in Corinth about, that I want you to be aware that you're free to eat whatever you want. But think what's behind and where you go, what's behind that. A thing that is very popular in Sweden is yoga. I don't know if it's popular in your other Scandinavian countries, but it's so popular that it's inside the schools and a lot of businesses and in so many areas that, hey, yoga is okay, it's no religion. And you can just do yoga to relax. And I think it's actually wrong, completely wrong. Because those things are not God's fellowship. That's really close to a wrong kind of influence that is not from God. And I think we should be aware. Now, it's nothing wrong with sitting down and taking it easy and even meditating. God calls us to meditate, not on ourselves, but on God's word. But he hasn't called us to relax and do yoga. Actually, he hasn't. And I think those things can be really close to that point where we actually are not just even thinking of it for ourselves, even also our witness to the outside. I think we should be aware and really think about these things so we're not just foolishly jumping into something that could be harmful for us. In verse 22, it says, or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? It's kind of I think Pastor Bob were mentioning about that God is a jealous God. He's jealous on what kind of fellowship we share. He doesn't like that we intrude into other areas and serve other things and have fellowship with other gods at all. And we've got to remember the jealousy that God has is not this kind of jealousy that we might, portray. But it's a jealousy of love. Because he knows that anything but him will actually ruin our lives. So he's jealous because he knows that if he is not in the center, something else is, and that will destroy our lives. And that has to do with love. He loves us so much that he knows that he should be in the center. And when he's not in the center, he's jealous, God, because he doesn't want other things to be in the center. Now we're going to read about three things that can judge and that we can see what kind of fellowship we have. And it's in verse 23. And 24. It says this, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other well-being. All things are lawful for me. All things are lawful for me. So here he has three ways of filtering if it's a good fellowship that we're to have. What are we to engage in? What are we to think about? Three things that he's mentioning here. Is it lawful for me? Does it edify? And thirdly, how does it affect other people? Now, I would like you to take about maybe 3 minutes or 4 minutes, turn to your neighbor and ask your neighbor, what do you think Paul meant by saying that? And how can we apply it to our lives? What do you think Paul Why do you think Paul wrote that? And how can we apply it to our lives? So I want you just to be a bit engaged here yourself. Turn to your next door friend and talk about these three things that we can filter our lives through. Go ahead. What do you think Paul meant to say to them, and how can we apply it to our lives? Take one more minute. Okay, so Paul here, he's putting for them and helping them and teaching them to judge for themselves. And first he reasoned with them, as we've just gone through, and then he gives them some really good principles to stand by, that I want you to think according to these principles. First, a bit of an argument to help them to engage their minds so they're like, yeah, they're on the same page and they're following the godly logic that he wants to give. And then he gives them three principles. Is it lawful? Well, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. That's the first thing. He is actually asking them to see what is helpful for the spiritual journey, not of yourself only, but the people around you. What is helpful? What is helpful? Jesus said this, that he said, I do always the things that pleases my Father. That's what Jesus said. Amazing statement. He didn't ask like, hey, you know, how far can I go away from God? What's the borderline thing? Can I, a Christian, involve in this or this? Is it okay if I go as far away from God? Or how close is it before I actually sin? Or how far away it is actually before I'm falling off the cliff completely? Where is the line, man? That wasn't what Jesus was asking. He was asking, I want to go as close and near. I want to do always the things that pleases God. And that's the same thing as we should ask. What is this thing that actually pleases God? I mean, he loves us and cares for us and has a wonderful plans for our lives. And we have to ask ourselves, what is helpful in this journey? What is it? We have the freedom to do a whole bunch of things. Pastor Bob were mentioning that. We have the freedom to engage in so many things. But what is helpful? Now, of course, reading our Bible, study, coming here, that's why we're here. That's helpful in our spiritual journey. But, you know, what other things are helpful for you? I think David Guzik said that to Bob about sometimes it's helpful just to rest. You're not planning enough rest. So you're always burnt out. You're always tired. Sometimes you're so focused on doing something that maybe you should do something else for a while. What works for you? Sometimes it can even be good. I think Raphael mentioned that he actually went and scuba dived or something. Got a hobby that got him some good perspective on life as a pastor, and that helped him to be a good witness and be able to reach out a bit more. And that made him really, you know, to take a bit of a step back so he could see clearly. What is helpful for you? And what is helpful in your relationship with God? You have to figure that out. And these guys have to ask them what is helpful for the journey for myself, but also especially for the journey of other people around me that's watching me. Secondly, but not all things edify. And now it slowly starts to shift the focus from not just you, what is helpful, to actually start to shift it towards others. What is helpful, what edifies me, and what edifies the surrounding around me. It's amazing how selfish we are. I don't know about you, but I can prove it to you. You are not thinking if I'm hungry when you leave this conference, are you? You're not thinking if I hurt my toe. You're not. You're concentrated, hey, I'm hungry. Where can I stop? What can I do? And what about that? Now, don't email me and ask me if I'm hungry. But I'm just saying that we're mainly focused on ourselves. And Christianity is not about fixing ourselves. It's about pointing and focusing on God and focusing on other people. And that's when things are working out in the right way. And we have to actually make an effort to think about others. We don't have to make an effort to think about ourselves. I do that automatically. And sometimes I'm so humbled and so shocked and also so happy to see people here just so giving themselves to other people when I'm all wrapped up in something else sometimes. You're just so humbled, like, man, I'm just thinking about my problems. And here you hear about a person just pouring their lives out and they're completely, focused on other people to serve them. I think, for example, this is one example of, I think, many people that serves here. That's the servants team that are here. I mean, if you talk about service and focusing on others, taking 1 week of vacation you have once a year, you pay your own way to go to America to actually wash dishes, do toilets, and on your own vacation once. I mean, that's, to me, that's like thinking about somebody else. Now, I don't say that we have to measure how much we sacrifice in different ways, but I do think that we have to think about it. How does that affect others? How does that edify others? The third thing, it really zooms in. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other well-being. To put somebody else before yourself. And selfishness in ministry is really wrong. I think they can also become wrong when it comes to gifts in the church as well. That it can become something that, oh yeah, church is for me and to exercise my gift and, you know, I have this, so and so forth. We talked about it in worship, for example, that the worship team, the core of the worship is to help the people in the congregation to worship God. That's the mission of a worship team. So if you have a heart of worship, you first of all want to worship yourself. Secondly, you have a heart to help other people to worship God. And then the most important thing is not to hold the microphone and sing. So I mean, it's all about other people. And Paul here, he wants to just say that, you know, guys, just think around you. Well, how does that affect other people around? Don't just be so selfish and say, oh, yo, I need this and I want this. But think about other people around you. And when you are so meat hungry that you have to go to the idols and have to go and eat, sacrifice meat to idols, you're not thinking very far. And I want you to be aware of these things. Let's continue to read. And here is two ditches that we can fall into that Paul is going to describe in this last passage that we're going to study here. Do you say ditches? Yeah? Two ditches, or two like deep end steps you can follow in. One ditch, I can explain it before I read it, is to be overly conscious about what you fellowship with. To be overly like sensitive about it. And the second one is not to be conscious at all on what other people think. So let's read about the first ditch. Ditch. Eat whatever is sold in the market, meat market, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience' sake. So this is the first ditch, when you're overly dissective of what could be behind something. Because probably when he wrote this and he talked about this, some people will go, man, you know, if there's demonic forces, I'm going to dissect every little thing, every little spice, wherever they come from, whatever is in there, whatever ingredients is there, and I'm going to find out that, oh man, this person that made it this in the other village, he's a Buddhist and he prayed over the food, you know, or whatever. And he says that, you know, don't be overly zealous about these things. Don't overkill. Don't ask the question, guys. Don't ask it. Hey, you know, what was this here and what was this there? Because people might be offended. I mean, you're there to witness to them. And in the food, it's not a demon in the food. And you're there to, if they invite you for dinner, to ask all these questions will just cause a lot of problems. I mean, imagine you went to somewhere and you were invited for dinner in a non-Christian house. And you would ask about every little single detail. Finally, it would just go, hey, you know, I'm not going to invite you back. That would be ridiculous. That would be completely wrong, you know? So don't be overly sensitive about these things, he's saying. And what is that saying to us? I think sometimes Christians are really afraid of things and they're overly cautious about certain things. And sometimes it can be really good things as well. The Bible many times and in many letters warns us for false teachers. Right? And it warns us for false doctrines, and we are to be very aware of those things. But sometimes we actually start to focus all our intention and all our focus on what's possibly could be wrong somewhere. That we miss what is right. We start to become so judgmental and so like focused on, yeah, you know, this preacher, he said this, and that is actually from that book, I think. And that book was actually inspired of that author, which actually had a connection with that person that was a heretic. And then we kind of miss what the person wants to say. And we start to study and read all our attention and focus about maybe false teachings in the church. And I think there's an honest danger in that. Because suddenly we're not focusing on God. We're actually drawing all our attention to the wrong things instead. I believe very, very simply, if you just read the Bible, you just focus going through the Bible, and you read it and you study it and you teach it the way that it's written here, I don't think you can go that wrong. And if you're just focusing on the light, he will drive out the darkness. And if there is something that comes up that is wrong, then you can talk about that. I've actually taken our church at times to different other Christian events. And if there is something that happens that is not from God, that is kind of weird, we talk about it. And we discuss it. And we say, okay, that wasn't really good, that thing that he said. I'm not talking about non-Christian kind of, you know, I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about other Christian churches that does a whatever, concert or something. And then we just mentioned this piece here was not good. It doesn't mean that the whole thing was bad, but this piece was not good. And I love to be able to believe that the kingdom of God is so much larger than our church. And you know, we could never reach the entire Stockholm. We need a lot of people that believes in the Lord. And my part in the body is just, I feel, is to inspire good Bible teaching. That's it. And to teach the word. And if you focus on the word, I don't think it can go wrong. So So sometimes even good things, we can be overly sensitive about it. And we got to remember that God's Spirit is stronger. So that's the one part. And then we're going to read about the other part. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not to your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I gave thanks? Now, when you read this, I actually got confused myself because it's kind of saying, you know, hey, if he says it's offered to idols, don't eat it for your own or for the other person's conscience sake. But then he's kind of saying the opposite in the last of the verse. I don't know if you can see that. But it's actually, he doesn't say the opposite at all. If you think about the principle of love and liberty in this passage, that Paul here, he is saying that if a person actually saying that this meat that you're eating now is really offered to an idol, that must mean that that person knows a little bit about you. And he knows that you're a Christian and that eating might be a big thing. He might even have perceptions and ideas about what a Christian should eat. And maybe the person actually thinks that a Christian shouldn't eat meat sacrificed to idols. So that's why I say, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake. Don't eat it because of that, because of considering the other person in mind. Don't do it. But then he says, in another sense, the food in itself is not a dangerous thing. Jesus said, what enters the man cannot defile a person, but what comes out of a man defiles a person. And in those days, food were a big, big, big deal, because in the Old Testament, there were so many foods that were not allowed and actually would defile you. And they strongly believed if you were eating something that became part of your system and it actually permeated your heart and your soul and your life. So eating the wrong thing could defile a whole person. But of course, in Christianity, you have the liberty to eat whatever you wanted to. But here, the passage is not eat or not eat. It's the consideration of reaching out to the other person. And really, here, I think also, culture comes in and comes into play in a very, very, what do you say, very, very clear way. That Paul wants them to be aware of the culture and the people that they try to reach out to. And if they tell you that this is offered to idols, by the way, hey, don't eat it. If you want to reach that person, don't do it. I think this teaches us the other part, which we also have to be considerate of, not to be overly sensitive, but the other part is to be sensitive to other people as well and the culture we live in. That certain things means certain things for people. Here we have had a lot of discussion or sometimes mentioned the vegetarian food. We have had vegetarians in our church, and I think we should be aware that how do we deal with this, and how is it that we're not a stumbling block to them? Paul actually said, if it's going to stumble a person, so they actually miss the faith, I'm not going to eat meat. That's what he said in Simeon's teaching. I'm actually going to put that aside. That's not that big of a deal if it causes somebody to stumble. I think the same comes to alcohol, which is a little bit closer one. That could be something that stumbles people as well. And we have to be careful and really thoughtful with how we are using our lives so it doesn't stumbling other people and causing other people to fall on such a simple, easy things. I think it's interesting when you meet somebody and the person that was vegetarian, they have pretty good reasons too for why they want to eat that. It's good for the body. I think some research actually shows that, we don't need as much red meat as we actually eat. I wish to say that when Daniel was here, but he left. but, you know, that's what it says. Be sensitive to other people around us. And I think that in general, this part of food is also a big thing. Some people in Sweden are really, what do you say? I think it's a general trend that people are really conscious about eating and about, you know, environment and about those things and how we treat these things and what we do and so forth. And I think we should be really sensitive about these things. Let's take the last verses and finish. This is to strike the balance, the last part. Verse 31. Therefore, whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks, or to the church of God. Just as I also pleased all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And I think here you'll find the principle for balance. That to say that whatever you do, do it to the glory of God, to please God, but also with the purpose of reaching other people, to actually weaving them in as well. And that's, I think, put the nail on the head when it comes to balance. Are you doing it to please God, to reach other people, and to help them closer to the kingdom? I noticed I've run out of time. But I think this last part of Corinthians have really, if you sum up the study, that God want to do a work in our hearts. And he want to change things so we can help other people to grow. And for that to happen, we have to be aware what we bring into our lives. And secondly, we have to be aware what kind of examples we set for others. So let's pray. Father, I do thank you, Jesus, for this Bible study here. I thank you for your word, Jesus. I thank you that it's living and powerful. And I want to pray today, Jesus, that people that are here that are really having fellowship with the wrong grounds, I pray, Lord, that you draw them back to you, Jesus. I pray that light will be shed on darkness, Jesus, that focus will be put on you. I pray, Lord, that this conference can be a place where we take some of those Lego pieces that we have received and just continue to build with them. So just bless us today, Lord. Fill us afresh with your spirit, Lord. Strengthen our inner persons, we ask, and protect all the participants as we go home. In Jesus' precious name, amen. 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 Do the cleaning?
Well, that's it. First half of 1 Corinthians. And I don't know if you can guess what book we're going to do next year. We're going to keep going. And we wanted to be able to give you all the details already now about 2015, but there are certain things still sort of needing to be confirmed. One thing that is confirmed, that we've gotten confirmed, is that one of our guest speakers next year will be Nate Holdridge. Bob, watch out. And we're about 90% certain that it will be here again also. We hope so, at least. And the dates, it's the same week of the year as this one. I can't really remember the dates right now, but it's the same, Wednesday to Sunday. But, you know, the planners, we get together, I think already on Skype next week, and maybe late August, early September, you'll all get information about the next conference. And we hope to see not just all of you, but even more people there. But it did go by fast. It's been a real joy to be together with all of you. And, you know, it's one of the things that I think many people have already said, that one of the things that was really a theme I felt through some of the teachings, and we didn't really necessarily even plan that, was, you know, the focus on Jesus and how we can get caught up in so many different things, in Christian life and ministry, whatever. But the focus on Jesus, even now the study of Joel, you know, all these practical things. Why are we doing that? Why are we not doing that? Well, it's about Jesus. And that's what I hope that we all take away from here. And it's also that, you know, when we leave here, we're going to go our separate ways. And I think in about 4 hours, all of us in here will have thousands of kilometers between us, you know. But we, none of us go away alone. None of us. We go with Jesus, or he goes with us, rather. So that's encouraging.